So we're going to go into the message now, and if you want to turn in your scriptures to the New Testament, to one of Paul's letters, the first letter of Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And that's where I'm going to be launching from this morning. If you're new to us this morning, welcome, and this is the last message in our Advent series. I know the first Advent celebration is over officially, but I really wanted to carry this Advent series into the new year, into this day, because we've got to recognize that Advent isn't just a one-time thing. We're actually living in a season of Advent because Advent means anticipation. It's a time of anticipation. And so we celebrate Advent because of the first coming of Christ, but we're always living in Advent, the season of anticipation for the second coming of Christ. And this year, every year, this is my finishing up my ninth Christmas here and about to start my 10th year, the new year here. And, you know, what's exciting is every year we've looked at different points of view of the Christmas story. And this year we looked at the kind of the supernatural view, the angel view, the view of heaven. And so as we look at this, we want to continue to look at how did the angels not only participate in the first Advent, but how do they participate in the second Advent? Now remember, angels are God's loyal army. That's what host means. And we've been talking about that all month of December. So the angels are God's loyal army, and they deliver messages from God, from heaven to earth, to fulfill God's plans and purposes. And we've learned through Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that angels are ministers to God's people. So angels were present at the beginning of the book of Job. We saw that the angels were present at creation. And we see in the book of Revelation and in other places that angels have God-ordained roles all the way through the completion, or what's called the consummation, the completion of all things at the end times. Now, my original plans for this message was to go deep, but then I realized we have kids here this morning, so we're going to keep it not so deep, but I hope that this sparks your interest and you will grow deeper in it, because I'm going to say some things, I'm going to challenge you in some thinking this morning that I hope will cause you to open up your Bibles and study what is coming, because God's Word teaches us what is coming. So listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. From God's Word. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, whenever you hear the scripture use the word therefore, you've got to look what's there for. So based upon that revelation, that scripture that is foretelling about the future, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are the prophetic word of God. God's word not only foretells or tells you how you should live your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but God's word also reveals or pulls back the veil from our eyes of what will come. And God's word reveals these things to us for our comfort. We've got to remember this, because so often in the contemporary church, the church in today's world, we look at prophetic words and we fight and we divide over them and we do everything but comfort one another with the prophetic word. And so this morning I'm here to say at First Baptist Church that we will use God's word, especially his prophetic word, for the purposes it was given to us, to comfort, not to create division. That's important to remember. So, the reason God gave us, the reason he revealed to us what is to come, is because life is hard. And here in New Castle Henry County and through the surrounding region, we have had a hard Christmas. I know there are many reasons to celebrate, but we've had tragic deaths. There's been murder. There's just been hardship in our local community. And there are many people grieving and hurting through this time, experiencing the loneliness that comes from sin. Not saying your sin, just sin in the world causes bad things to happen. And yes, sometimes it's our sin too. But the reality is that God has given us promises that we can hang on to that are like light sources when it's dark. God gives us His Word to comfort us. And what we've learned throughout the Christmas story is that God used angels to do this, to minister to His people. That scripture, Hebrews 1:14, asks this question: are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So God has this heavenly army that He uses to not only deliver messages that are timely for the purposes of His plan to be fulfilled, but He also cares for us. He ministers to our needs. So in this scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, it's discussing what's called the rapture of the church. And this is when the church will be taken, the people of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken from the earth to heaven in preparation for the 7 years of tribulation, which are necessary for the fulfillment of God's covenant to Israel. Now, this is the church's imminent expectation. And we've got to understand the word imminent means that nothing needs to be accomplished for this to happen. The word imminent, many people believe the word imminent just means it's going to happen soon. It could happen tonight. Yes, but it actually has a deeper meaning. It means nothing else needs to be done for this to happen. Okay? That means the rapture of the church could happen at any time because nothing else needs to be fulfilled for us to be taken to be with the Lord. So this is the church's imminent expectation, and in many ways, it's the hopeful promise that we live with, that God's people are living, really living, not just theoretically living, but we're really living in Advent. Advent is not just a once-in-a-time year where we celebrate Christmas. Advent is something that we're living in because we should always be living in a constant anticipation and a hopeful expectation that God will keep His promise to His people, His church, and He will rescue us from this world and bring us to be with Him. Okay, now I believe the promises of the second Advent will be fulfilled the same way that we experienced the promises of the first Advent. How were the promises or the messianic promises of Christmas fulfilled? They were fulfilled literally, and they were fulfilled spiritually, and they were fulfilled fully. Okay, so we see all of the messianic prophecies that pointed to the Messiah coming, we saw them literally fulfilled or spiritually fulfilled, and all were fully fulfilled. Okay, and I believe that God will fulfill His promises for the second Advent the same way He did it for His first Advent, literally, spiritually, and fully. And that's important for us because God's promises are for the whole of God's creation, because God's purposes for creating the heavens and the earth, those promises, those purposes of why God created the heavens and the earth in the first place cannot and will not be thwarted by evil or by sin. Because God is sovereign. That's so important. To me, that is a balm to my soul in the midst of international politics, national politics, county and city politics. I pray for my leaders faithfully. I pray for our military people faithfully. I pray at the local, the regional, the state, the federal. I pray for the nations. But even in the midst of things going on that I do not understand and I am not always happy with, I can have rest in my soul because I believe that God is sovereign, and our stubbornness to submit or our rebellion or whatever it may be, that will not thwart God's plans. Otherwise, we're just left with anxiety and fear. The Bible says that God's purposes and plans have been, the mysteries of God's purposes and plans have been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, what I'm about to teach you, I really want you to grasp. Okay, so this is important. We must not make the same mistake about the second advent that the religious leaders of Jesus' time made about the first advent. The religious leaders of Jesus' time were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Yes, there are other groups, I know, but we're going to focus on those two primary groups because Jesus seems to focus on the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Okay. The Sadducees missed the first advent because they did not believe in certain supernatural realities. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in angels. Their view of Scripture did not allow them to see Jesus for who he declared himself and showed himself to be by his supernatural acts and his declarations of who he was. They could not fit Jesus into their pre-established paradigms or views of how God would fulfill his promises. In fact, they demonized Jesus because of the way he fulfilled the scriptures. We today, as 21st century Christians, we have no concerns with saying that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Messiah, and we can look back through all of them and say, see. It was either literally or spiritually fulfilled, and it was fully fulfilled. But at the time of it happening, the Sadducees, because of their view of scripture, could not see it. The other group, the Pharisees, didn't have the same hang-ups. They had a different hang-up. Their hang-up was that they rigidly held to their literal interpretations of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. So they too not only missed Jesus as Messiah, but they rejected Jesus as from being God, and they ultimately killed him. Because Jesus and the events that he was doing and how he was speaking did not fit into their interpretations and timelines of what the Messiah would look like. These are the two gutters. The gutters of the Sadducees, who did not have a spiritual view of Scripture, did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in angels. Then you have this other camp of faithful Jewish leaders who did not, who were very rigid and believed that the Messiah must come looking like this, doing this. And I believe these are the same gutters we have in the church today. Either extreme of prophetic interpretation puts us in danger of missing the second advent in the same way that those religious leaders of Jesus' day missed Jesus. And we don't want to miss Jesus. The lack of spiritual insight to Scripture is one gutter, and the rigid adherence to a limited perspective of what he has already been revealed is another gutter. That you saying, I have everything lined up and timelined exactly this way, is very Pharisaical. It's saying that your understanding of Scripture is so absolute that if Jesus doesn't do it this way, then it's not really the second coming of Christ. Or you're denying that there are spiritual aspects to the second coming. That's another gutter. In our scripture today, 1 Thessalonians, did you hear the voice of the archangel? Did you hear that he is going to be part of the announcing of the rapture of the church? And this is not the only time that we see angels involved in the last things. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, where we're going to see Jesus talk about the end times and the role of the angels. These are the words of Jesus. Please hear them from Matthew 13, 37 to 43. This is when Jesus explained the parable of the weeds. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, those are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I love how Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And that was always an indication that Jesus was communicating something important. He was revealing one of the ancient mysteries of God. Because Jesus is the one who reveals the plans and the purposes of God. So the angels are participants of fulfilling God's plans for the end times. I want you to now turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. I just got two more examples this morning, and then we'll move towards being released. So two more examples. This is the first one, Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. So it's important to understand that Jesus showed us that there would be a coming judgment and that the angels would have a part in that. And then he says here in Revelation 12, 7 through 11, that the angels would also be involved of the final victory over evil. And we're going to hear the archangel here, okay? So the archangel that was part of announcing the rapture, here he is. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And then everyone here probably knows this verse, verse 11. And they overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. So we see in the end times this movement of the faithful ones called to persevere till the end. We see the angels' involvement in this cosmic war with Satan and with fallen angels. That we see that our story is wrapped up with this larger cosmic story of God making all things right. Because we are not the center of this story, if you haven't figured that out yet. God is the center of this story, and he is trying to bring the fullness of his rule and his reign, that's called the kingdom of God, to the world. And that started in Eden with the creation of a place of perfection where God would dwell with his family. But then sin entered, and that sin disrupted and broke the relationship that we have with God. And Jesus came to restore that relationship. But the story of God bringing all things back to Eden doesn't end at Christmas. And that's what we need to realize. We live in the age of the church. We live in these end times because the church's mission is to declare that God is returning to make all things right, and though things are hard and things don't make sense, we must comfort one another with these words that says God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten his church. He is making all things new. And that paves the way to the greatest reality of God's will. When things don't make sense to you, when you look at the story of the garden and you say, well, if God just wanted a perfect place to be with his creation, why didn't he just create it in the beginning? Why did he allow sin in the beginning? Why did he allow Satan to deceive Adam and Eve in the beginning? God is purifying and perfecting this cursed creation, not to annihilate it, but to bring it to the fullness of his original intent. God wants to take this earth and make it his blessed home forever, and he wants his whole family with him. That's why Jesus came, to not only deal with the sin that is a barrier between us and God, but also to take on the forces of evil that are actively trying to thwart God's plans to bring his dwelling place here. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He not only restored us to a right relationship, but he also brought to subjection evil and death. Jesus is in the process of bringing God's reign, God's rule, to his world forever. It's called the eternal kingdom. Revelation 21 and 22 call it the new heaven and the new earth. It's where God's family will be together with him in Eden, the new Jerusalem. The angel in Revelation 21 and 22 shows John that God is dwelling on earth with his family, the sons of God. And I want to say this. It will not be just as Adam and Eve were with God in the fall, before the fall. Sometimes we think that redemption is simply the returning of the world back to Eden. Revelation 21 and 22 says it's going to be even better. That the redemption isn't just returning it to Eden. The new heaven and the new earth are better. And that's a beautiful promise. Because this time, in the new heaven, new earth, we're going to be in a glorified state with God, where there'll be no more possibility of rebellion, no more sin. Evil will have been finally judged and removed from the creation, which is what we just read, and there'll be no more death. And guess what? That's not up there somewhere. It's down here. If you read your Bible, you will realize that upon death, while your body may be laid to rest temporarily until the rapture, you go to be in the presence of the Lord in what's called that intermediate state, what we sing, we can only imagine what heaven would be like. But the final goal of God is not to take something out of us to be with him, but to redeem all of us for him to be here in that original place that he designed for this perfect relationship. So we've been calling this series when heaven comes to earth, the first advent. But the second advent is heaven coming to earth. And I know this is a big thought for many of you, because we've always thought about, we die, we go to heaven, we're there for eternity. You're with God for eternity, but God's plan is not just for us to live in some out-of-body experience with him for eternity. He resurrected his whole, Jesus was resurrected bodily. Jesus was resurrected, he was ascended to the right hand of the Father bodily, in the glorified body. And he is going to do the same. Listen to this final scripture reading to encourage you, to comfort you, to find hope in these promises that God has something good in store for you and for this world. In Revelation 21, verse 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates in the north, and 3 gates in the south, and 3 gates in the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out on a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its walls, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardix, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Church, I know I just said a lot to you, and I read a lot of scripture to you, but my hope is that you will find comfort in these words, because that is what God gave them to us for. God gave us the book of Revelations. God gave us the words of prophecy from Jesus' mouth, from the Apostle Paul, not to divide us, but to comfort us, so that as we are going through dark and difficult periods of time in history and in our lives, we can have something to live for that's greater than our circumstances. We can have a hope beyond what we can see, or we can choose to argue over it. But what good will that do? Let us believe the scriptures and believe they will be fulfilled in the same way that we celebrate Christmas. These scriptures will be fulfilled to us both literally and spiritually. There will be a new heaven and earth. Will it be a super high city with super high boundaries, or is that symbolic? The point is, it will be fulfilled literally and spiritually. And it's a mystery to me. I don't want to fall in the gutter of saying it's impossible that it's symbolic or that it must fit exactly this way. We must put our faith that God has a plan and a purpose to redeem all things and not fall into the gutters of the Pharisees or the Sadducees in our conversations about it, but have hope in what he has given us as hope. Church, be comforted, for you have a heavenly army, angels who ensure that the will of God happens in each of our lives and for all of his creation. And just as angels were there at the beginning, they will be there at the end. Just as we have celebrated and proclaimed the fulfillment of God's promises in the first Advent, let us hold on to and anticipate the promises of the second Advent. And Paul says to us, therefore comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we end this series on angels and we end this series on the Advent, we thank you for the many messages we've had about Christmas. And Lord, it is so easy to come together and rejoice about the coming of Jesus Christ because we have 2,000 years of church history which solidify our faith and our belief of how that was done and how that was fulfilled and how the scriptures were nailed down to a T. And we see how some of that was literal, how some of that was spiritual, but we see that all of it was done to your glory, Father God. And Lord, now, as we enter into 2019, we're given the word of comfort and hope that the church was given thousands of years ago, that we must anticipate the second coming of Christ. But Lord, immediately, there comes these other emotions with that. The uncertainties, the unknowns of how it will happen. Lord, some things are just too great for us to fully wrap our minds around. So let us this morning, Father God, grasp to the fullness of the truth that you, God, have the victory before us. And that when we are struggling with the difficulties of this life and the uncertainties of this life, Father, we can hold on to the truth that you will redeem and restore and make all things right and not just return them to a former state, but in fact you have something better in mind, something beyond what we can imagine. Lord, you have a purpose for this earth. You have a purpose for this body. You have a purpose for everything we go through. And so help us to trust you, O sovereign God, with everything we're going through and to find comfort in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.